And we've known Sister Melissa since she was about this tall, when she came to St. Louis for the gymnastics tournaments, and it was a great privilege of fellowship with Brother Don, and so we're real happy for her. And we're tickled pink as these flowers that Sister Linda brought. Okay, we'll turn it over to Brother Harry.
Thank you, Brother Perry. And I think all of us realize the solemn occasion here this morning. We are here, as it has been told, to witness the baptism of Sister Melissa here. And though this talk will be directed to her, I think it'll be indirectly directed to each one of us. It'll be directed to her in the sense of starting out in this course, and it will be directed to us to remind us of the course we have yet to finish. It will be directed as to the work ahead of us and the help for us to accomplish that work. The word baptism is from the Greek word baptizo, which signifies an immersion. Some of you may have had a sprinkling when you were children, similar to what I had, but that's not the baptism we're talking about. We're talking about a baptism with a complete immersion, a quick submission into it, to be completely surrounded. And that is to be completely surrounded with whatever we're immersed into. To give you an example of what immersion could also mean, we might think of the man who is immersed in his work. He is completely surrounded in his work. He is covered up with it, so to speak. And so our work, too, that we will have after this and to continue, is we should be immersed in that work. Soldiers who were in World War I and World War II spoke of being baptized with fire. Those who went through experiences like that know what is meant by it. Until writing the New Testament, the word baptism was never found in the Bible. It did not appear in the Old Testament at all. We can look through all of the Jewish writings we wish to look through as far as the scriptures are concerned, and we can find no word suggesting a complete immersion. It took the New Testament and the Holy Spirit and our Lord and His arrangement to bring forth to us this thought of baptism. So let us consider some of the baptisms that were mentioned to us in the New Testament, helping us to be able to appreciate more fully this baptism of Sister Melissa's and our baptism. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2, in referring to baptism, and it's the first mention that this is the first time a baptism took place. It's not the first time it was mentioned in the scriptures in the New Testament, but the Apostle Paul here is referring to the first baptism known to man. They didn't know it at the time it happened, but the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, recalls it to our attention. He says, concerning the Jews, all were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. What did he mean? Yesterday we had instructions and discourses on the 7 days and the 8th day. And in it he went over the experiences of the Jews, the experience of the Christians. And it was called to our attention how Joseph was sent to Egypt by the Lord. And we have a first illustration, I think, of the Lord overruling evil for good. And then how the Israelis were enslaved by the Egyptians, and how it came time for their deliverance, the 10 plagues, and their deliverance from Egypt. And they arrived at the Red Sea. And from the time of their release, the Pharaoh releasing them until they arrived at the Red Sea, Pharaoh decided that releasing them maybe wasn't such a good idea. So he pursued after them. And the Jews said to Moses, "Did you bring us out here? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt for us? You bring us out here for the Egyptians to slay us now." And remember what Moses said, "Stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord." And the firstborn and Moses stepped into the water, and the water parted, and the Jews marched across on dry land. The water being piled up on either side of them. And remember, what was separating them between them and the Egyptians was a cloud. And all of us know what clouds are. Clouds are a form of moisture, a form of water. And so we have that illustration of the Jews trusting in Moses, and Moses being a type of our Lord, marching through the Red Sea, being immersed into the sea and the cloud. And the Apostle Paul here is telling us, and we, as far as we can find, it's the first time that a baptism took place. What were these Israelis doing at this time? They were trusting in Moses. There was no guarantee, as far as they could see, that that water would stay up on either side of them, that wall of water. And so they trusted Moses and followed him because they had seen in him the Lord using him. So they followed him through that Red Sea experience. They were trusting in him. And Paul tells us they were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. Our baptism is similar to that in the sense that we are baptized into Christ. We are trusting in him to accomplish leading us through this Red Sea experience. The first mention of baptism in the New Testament is concerning John the Baptist. And it has to do with the Jewish nation. In Matthew 3, 5, 6, and 11, we are told, "They went out to him," that is Jerusalem, "and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him," that is John the Baptist, "in Jordan, confessing their sins." If we were to go out here to some of the local clubs on the corner that have the cross on top of their church spires, they would tell us that that's the baptism we would need. But we find in our studies that this is not the case. What did John mean? John meant that these individuals, that John's baptism was for the Jew. What sins were they confessing? You remember that the Jews had a covenant with God. At Mount Sinai, they entered into this agreement. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain, and our Heavenly Father instructed Moses, "You go down and tell the people that they can live if they will do all these things here that I command them." And what did the Jewish people of that day tell Moses? They said, "Go back. Oh, boy, we got a good deal here. Go back and tell him we'll do all those things." And so that's what Moses did. He went back and told God, well, they said they would do them. And so the law covenant was entered into. But what did they find out? They found out they couldn't keep the law perfectly. And so in time, they kind of slacked off and slacked off until we get down into our Lord's day. Most of the Jewish people were living a against the things in the law. They weren't even keeping the law as good as they could. And so consequently, John's baptism was preparing them to receive their Messiah. And so he was telling them to confess their sins against the law, be immersed, and start out in newness of life, for they were in expectation of Messiah. Of course, this baptism then by the Jew was against sins of the law. The next mention of baptism in the New Testament is concerning our Lord. And it was concerning his baptism by John in the River Jordan. Matthew 3, 13 and 14. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. He came to be baptized of John. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? How would John know that he needed to be baptized of our Lord? Do you recall the lesson of our Lord's birth? We discussed this yesterday too. How Elizabeth conceived and John was to be the one who was born of her. 6 months later, Mary conceived with our Lord. And of course, John was his cousin. And he was born 6 months ahead of our Lord. And in growing up, he would observe our Lord in his coming to the age of 30, of manhood. And in that, being told all these things that had taken place, John would realize that our Lord was the perfect one. John would also realize that he was imperfect. And therefore, he had need to be baptized of him rather than him baptizing our Lord. Our Lord, knowing that John could not possibly understand at this particular time the reason for him coming to him to be baptized, said, suffer it so to be now. It for us thus becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What couldn't John understand? You remember Nicodemus coming to our Lord in the third chapter of John and wanting our Lord to explain to him, and our Lord told him things, and Nicodemus says, how can this be? And our Lord says, you're a master in Israel and you don't understand these things? If you don't understand the natural things, how could you ever possibly understand the spiritual things? And so consequently, this was the case with John. The Holy Spirit had not been given. John could not possibly understand the reasoning behind our Lord coming to him to be immersed. And so our Lord didn't bother to try to explain to him, but rather said unto him, suffer it now to be so. What couldn't John understand? John couldn't understand our Lord being immersed into the Father's will. And so our Lord's baptism was this. And what was the Father's will? Time had come in God's plan for the sending of the one who was to redeem the world of mankind. Yes, our Heavenly Father permitted Adam to disobey, permitted him to take the course that he took, knowing that the experience with evil and sin would be beneficial to mankind eventually. Now the time had come for the providing of that ransom price. And so our Lord was there to fulfill all righteousness. He was there to carry out the Father's plan for redeeming mankind. And so his consecration was to do the Father's will, to accomplish the redemption of the whole world. Why would he have to make this consecration? Our Heavenly Father, in creating the human race and in creating Adam as their father, gave him one thing that was his. Everything else in the world was created, belonged to our Heavenly Father. The cattle on a thousand hills is his. But in creating Adam, he gave Adam one thing that was his. It was his to do with as he pleased to use it. That was his, we call it free moral agency, free will. Adam had the right, and it belonged to him, to choose what he wanted to do. Every human being born out of Adam's loins has this same right. We all inherited the death penalty from Adam's disobedience, but we still have this right to choose what we wish to choose to do. And our Lord, in giving up his prehuman existence, in being made flesh, being made a man, a perfect man, had this right also to do what he wanted to do. And he gave up that right. He gave up that one thing which is legally ours and which was legally his will, to accept and do the Father's will. This is what John couldn't understand. Couldn't possibly understand it. And so our Lord, in making his consecration, said to the Father, I come to do thy will as it is written in the volume of the book of me. Yes, our Heavenly Father in the Old Testament had laid out his plan. And he had laid it out in such a way that only those who would be begotten of his Spirit would be able to figure it out and know what to do about it. And our Lord, being a perfect man, making his consecration, learned what that particular was. Remember the tabernacle arrangement? I'm sure all you have had studied it. In that arrangement, the bullock on the Day of Atonement represented Aaron in a type. And Aaron laid his hands on it and then slew the bullock, took its blood into the holy and sprinkled it on the altar seven times, and come back out and slew the goat, the Lord's goat. Did the same thing basically with that. In the type, that bullock represented Aaron. Aaron represented his will at that time. But in the antitype, we know that the bullock represented the flesh of our Lord, and Aaron there represented our Lord's new nature. And so our Lord knew that he was going to have to give his life in sacrifice. He was putting everything into the hands of his Father, as illustrated in the lowering of him into the water by John. Of course, our Lord didn't know every particular at this particular time, for he had to take his Bible and go into the wilderness for 40 days. Yes, he took his Bible. He didn't have it all printed out as we do. But you remember, our Lord was perfect. And I was amazed in World War II at individuals who they claimed had photostatic minds. They used them in the spy systems. They would get into a place and they was able to look at a blueprint or to look at some orders or something, and they could retain, just by looking at that, everything that was on there. That's a fallen individual. That's an individual with a mind that has impairments. Could you imagine what the mind of a perfect man could do? And so our Lord, in being at the synagogues on the Sabbath and hearing the law written, read, and the prophecies read, and all of these things, was able to retain in his mind every bit of it. And so he went into the wilderness with his Bible. He had it in his mind. And he meditated. And in that meditation over the word of his Father, he learned practically all the things that was necessary at that particular time that he would have to do. And he learned that he, in immersing himself into the Father's will, that he was going to be giving his life for the ransom of the world. When John lowered our Lord into the water, and he was immersed, when he brought him up out of it, a dove came down, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And our Lord walked in newness of life from that point onward. We too, brethren, in our baptism, after making our consecration, are expected to walk in newness of life. Someone might ask, how did our Lord walk in newness of life? He was already perfect. How could you do any better than that? He walked in newness of life because he started on a different course than that from which he was on before. He was now a new creature. He was now going to redeem the world of mankind. He was now in the process of giving his life a ransom for us and the world. And so his newness in life was in carrying out his plans of our Father. Our Lord walked this course for a purpose. He walked it so we could trace his steps. And so we who have made a consecration are symbolically spoken of walking in the footprints of Jesus. We follow his course. Are we going to be able to follow it as perfectly as he did? I think not. But we have to walk it in the general direction he did. And so he set this course for us, so to speak. Blazed a trail for you outdoorsmen. You know. So consequently, we have all of the illustrations there to help us to do the same thing. So consequently, in walking in his footsteps, what do we have to do first? We have to learn the same things he learned or knew, and then put them into application. So that we would know that there was we know each thing to do, and there be no mistakes of someone saying, "I don't understand." We learn that we are sinners. We learn that we have to make a consecration. That in making that consecration, we give up our future existence. Our Lord said, in Luke 12 and 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In Mark 10 and 38, our Lord said, can you be drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? In both of these instances, he spoke of it in the present tense. In speaking of it in the present tense, then we realize that this baptism that our Lord went through with John at the River Jordan was only an illustration of something that would be accomplished, or would have to be accomplished, in the rest of his life. The true baptism, then, in which we are baptized with also, was keeping his will and our will immersed in the Father's will until he had accomplished the Father's will concerning him. And we must do that too until we have accomplished the Father's will concerning us. We not being perfect, the Lord made some other arrangements for us so that we could accomplish this. What were some of those arrangements that he made for us? We were provided with the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our imperfections. So as we're walking this straight and narrow way, which becomes a zigzag way for us, our Lord walked it straight. But we kind of wander from one side to the other, and back to the other side, and we get over there almost into the ditch at times, and one side and back to the other side. But with that robe of righteousness there, our Heavenly Father doesn't see those things. And so we have this robe to cover our unwilling imperfections. He only sees the righteousness of our Lord. This robe helps us, if we make mistakes, to go and ask forgiveness for those mistakes. Another way of looking at this is that the Heavenly Father looks at us through our Lord's blood. You remember the Passover night in Egypt, how the Jews sprinkled the blood on the doorposts and lintel, and it spoke peace for them. We have our hearts sprinkled with the blood of our Savior. And if any of you have ever looked at red through red, what you're looking at disappears. We had a little experience with a red line on a map one time, and looking for the red line at night with a red light on, and we couldn't find the line. The line had disappeared. Turn a white light on and you could see the red line. We turn a red light on, you couldn't see it. And so our Heavenly Father has natural means to help us appreciate how he does things. And so he looks at us through our Savior's ransom sacrifice, and in so looking, though our sins be as scarlet, they are white as snow. They disappear. Some might ask if John's baptism or John's work of baptizing for sins against the law does not apply to our Lord because he was wholly harmless and undefiled. Does it apply to anyone else? Does it still apply in our day? And we answer no. John's baptism did not apply to anyone else than a Jew. It did not apply to our Lord. It does not apply to us. And even if we were to examine it today thoroughly, we would find that John's baptism does not even apply to the Jew in our day. That baptism only applied to the Jews at that particular period of time. You remember that we discussed yesterday the 70 weeks of favor that the Jews had in our 1,000-year day, 15-minute scenarios. And this was finishing up the last week of that 70th week from A.D. 29 to A.D. 36. And so consequently, John's baptism only applied to the Jew to get them back into harmony with the arrangement so they could be transferred from the baptism in Moses to the baptism in Christ. They were transferred, the Israelite indeed. And so that only applied for that length of time. After A.D. 36, any Jew that would come in to Christ must come in just like a Gentile. They had no more preeminence. They had missed their opportunity. When Christ died on the cross, he made an end of the law. And the only thing that carried it over to A.D. 36 was the fact that of the 70 weeks of favor. We, brethren, are Gentiles. You know, I used to wonder, my mother used to get mad at me sometimes when I was a little boy, and she'd say, "You heathen." You know, really was. That's what the word Gentile means. And that's what we are, brethren. We are Gentiles, regardless of what we call ourselves, whether it's Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, or whatever we were before. We were really heathen. And this Jewish arrangement never did belong to us. We had no law that we had to live up to. Our forefathers had not entered into a covenant with God. And so consequently, we were free of the law. We had a law within us to some extent. The law of our conscience. And the Apostle Paul alludes to this in Romans when he says the Gentiles, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, they have a law unto themselves. And I'm sure we all, in having a conscience, did some things that were in opposition to what our conscience was. And so that law we had to rectify, if it was possible. We would have to make amends the best we could, apologize for things that we had done, that we'd known. Maybe in cases there was no way of doing this anymore. And so we did what we could do to right the wrongs that we had done before making consecration. But brethren, that's all it needs to be, or needed to be, for us. We had no sins against any law with God. There are only three baptisms referred to in the Scriptures. The baptism of the nation of Israel into Moses in the sea and the cloud. John's baptism for sins against the law, which applied to the Jews until A.D. 36. Christ's baptism, which we have been discussing. And we are baptized with Christ's baptism. We are baptized into Christ. There was one other baptism, but again, this is, when examined, we find out that this was really the same baptism which we enjoy. And that was Cornelius in A.D. 36, the first Gentile convert. Another reminder of our baptism. Remember the mother who wanted her sons, to one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left hand of Jesus? And our Lord said, "It's not for me to decide. That's for my Father to decide. But if you will be in that kingdom with me, you must be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with." And he asked if we were able What did he mean by asking, are ye able? This means we have to sit down and count the cost. We have to very soberly examine our abilities. And by doing that, we will find out that if we put down our plus and minuses, that our minuses far outnumber our pluses. And we begin to think, oh, goodness gracious. But then we got to take down and take into consideration something else. We've got to take into consideration the promises. Our robe of righteousness. The strength to help in every time of need. And we put down all the plus and minuses there, and we find out we got all pluses. That is, if you have the faith. As is your faith, so be it unto you. But we have to sit down and count the cost. And when we do, like the terminology of today is, it's a good deal. It's the best thing that ever happened to any one of us. When I was a little boy, I keep telling you stories about happening when I was a little boy. I probably have told you this story before about the Saturday night bath and me asking my mother about the condition of the heathen children. Here I was one and didn't know it. And she assured me that if they died without knowing Christ, that they would be in eternal torment. And then I found out about the kingdom when I met my wife there. We got married, and her grandfather, I thought I was going to show him he didn't know what he was talking about. But I found out he did, and I was so glad. I found out about the kingdom, and I found out about this opportunity to run for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I told my wife, I said, if that isn't the truth, there is no truth. And so consequently, brethren, when we look at all the pluses, all the advantages that we have in this offer, it's the most fantastic one that we could ever receive. The giving up of our will in making this consecration. We say, Lord, I give it up. And then we spend the rest of our life giving it up. You know, we give up the will, and the Lord keeps letting little experiences come to us to see if we did give it up. And those are those little zigzags that we have back and across this course that we're going that's covered by. You know, did I give it up? And we kind of edge over to that side where we didn't, you know, and all of a sudden we get an experience, and then we get back in the middle of the road, and pretty soon we have another experience. And all of our life is spent demonstrating the fact that we did give up our will and receive instead the Father's plans and purposes. It's not done instantaneously. What's instantaneous about it is our agreement to try. We're supposed to put the flesh and keep it, make it dead, but I think all of us realize that that's a pretty hard thing to do. As we mentioned before, one of the first things we have learned before making our consecration is Christ's redemptive work. And the place we might have in that kingdom. That earthly phase is promised to every individual born out of Adam's loins. Whether they know it or not, it's theirs. The Lord lets us find out ahead of time for a purpose, to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. We learn that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, every man, woman, and child ever born from Adam's loins will have this opportunity. Someone might say, well, there'll be some that won't have an opportunity in the kingdom. Everyone will have learned of this, either previous to the kingdom or in the kingdom. We, brethren, have learned previous to the kingdom, and we have been translated into Christ's kingdom. Embryo kingdom, maybe, but nevertheless, that kingdom is as sure as I'm looking at you today. That kingdom will be here. When I first learned of the truth, I began to look around and say, well, if the kingdom, I got to find some evidence. I'm one of these individuals that's got to have see something out there that I can relate to it. And if we study our prophecies, we study all of these things, we have to realize that that kingdom is coming down from God out of heaven for the world of mankind. It's almost here. It's almost here. What are we doing consecrating to the high calling? We had a study some years back on workers in the vineyard. And in the third volume, Brother Russell alludes to replacements. Not everybody who makes a consecration and is accepted goes on to finish that consecration. We might add, while we're talking about this, that they still have a choice after making a consecration. Some of them do not live up to their responsibilities, and so they vacate the crown, and it's left for someone else. And until the blood is applied for Adam by our Lord, there is this possibility of individuals giving up, not failing. Failure suggests something happening that you had no control over. We might have a man go into business. He tries his best to make the business work, but the business fails. Is that his fault? Not if he's tried to the best of his ability. But our Heavenly Father's program is not such a program. We enter into this program with Him, and as long as we try to the best of our ability, no failure. Failure-proof program. We have to willingly take ourselves out of the hands of our Lord. It's a fail-proof system that the Lord has. And so consequently, every once in a while, we have an individual who makes consecration, is immersed, and continues on taking the place of someone else. There's going to be 144,000 there. The Lord has said it, and it will be. Do you believe that we have this opportunity? Do you believe that we had a place in the kingdom? Do you believe that as because we were born out of Adam's loins, that each individual, when Adam is redeemed, will have an opportunity in that kingdom? I'll tell you, if you didn't believe it, you wouldn't be here. Somebody asked me one time, do you believe these things? I said, do you think I'd be here if I didn't believe them? That promise of that kingdom and that opportunity to exercise our own free will is all we have. And that promise is not actual unless you have the faith. It's a lesson in how important faith is also. If you didn't have the faith, it'd be a half-hearted. If you only had half faith, it'd only be a half-hearted acceptance, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be acceptable with our Heavenly Father, would it? We have to say, brethren, Lord, I give up that opportunity to run for that prize with you, to bless all the families of the earth. In doing this, I think all of us can testify to the fact that keeping the flesh dead is a real job. It's pretty easy to make the consecration, but then carrying it out, as my mother used to say, that's a horse of another color. You know, we get it down there, you know, and you kind of got your foot on him. And you kind of relax a little bit and bang, it's gone. Slipped right out. You know, we get kind of complacent at times. The best illustration I can do, I bought some new hammers one time and I was out roughing this house in. And I used to hold the end of the hammer right in the ball here and just kind of let it pivot in my hand, just kind of keep enough grip on it to kind of guide it where I wanted to go. And I was driving some spikes in and I pulled back and I hit this spike, but I didn't hit it. I missed it and I threw the hammer 200 feet clear out in the field. out in the field. Didn't have a good enough grip on it, you know. That's the same way with the flesh. You got to get a grip on him. If you don't keep a good grip on him, you're going to slip away. You'll learn. And we have to. Then you have to do some other things. You have to go and ask forgiveness, and you have to kind of what the flesh accomplished while he was loose there for a minute. You got to take straighten out and ask forgiveness. But see, the Lord's provided all these means. He knew this from the beginning. He knew what our flesh was. He knew everything about us from the beginning. And so he's provided a means whereby we can go and receive forgiveness for letting the flesh get loose at times. When I was occasion I would have an opportunity to talk to individuals in a shop about the truth, and of course Satan sees to it that they ask you all the questions to try to confuse you. And one individual brought up this subject. It was one of the baptism mentioned in the scriptures, but because of their misunderstanding of this baptism, they have an altogether different conception of it. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians deals with this baptism also. And he says they are baptized for the dead. And somebody brought this up to me about a different type of baptism. Well, here we got a baptism for those baptized against the dead. or for the dead. What the Apostle Paul is dealing with here is our baptism, but looked at from a different light. During the period of time after the apostles fell asleep, some pretty wild theories were introduced into the church. And one of these was substitutional baptism, where an individual could be baptized for somebody who had already been dead, who had died. Of course, these were little schemes that Satan planted in the minds of his ministers to accomplish a system whereby they could extract revenue and support that arrangement. And what that baptism was Paul was referring to, that the individuals in Corinth had got to the point where they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so consequently they were questioning the resurrection, and the Apostle Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, what use was it, and I'm paraphrasing, in being baptized in the first place, or being baptized for the dead? And so we find that that baptism Paul was referring to was really the same baptism which we are baptized with. We are baptized for the dead. Why? Our baptism will be used for the dead world of mankind to bring them back into harmony with God. See, time is fast passing here. We might want to discuss some of the old things that have passed away concerning our newness of life. We will not put on a long white robe in changing our course and run off to some cave or to some religious retreat and meditate on the scriptures like was done during the Dark Ages. We'll continue to work at our old job. We'll continue to go to school. And it'll be kind of like the individual who said to the Lord when he was cast out the demons, Lord, I want to follow you. Our Lord said, go home to your family and show them what great works the Lord hath done for you. And so in our consecration and in our continuing on in our new way of life, the Lord's going to leave us right where we were. He's going to leave us there to leave our light shine to instruct those who are surrounding us of the world of mankind. As we have pointed out, this is the grandest invitation that could ever happen to anyone. When this race or this journey to the new nature is over with, when all the 144,000 have been selected and made their calling and election sure, it will never be offered to another being again. It was offered to humans and humans only. It was not even offered to angels except for our Lord, and he had to become a human to be able to capitalize on the offer. It is the grandest offer. It's the best thing that could ever happen, and it will never be offered again. Did you ever stop to think about what a divine body is? We don't have time to go into it now. But just stop and think sometime about a being that never needs to sleep, never needs to rest, always has the right answer, never makes a mistake. That's just scratching the surface of what a divine being would be. And so with all of those opportunities ahead of us, all those wonderful things that we can attain to through Christ, let us continue on in this narrow way. At this time, I'd like to have Sister Melissa rise. I'd like to ask you a few questions, Sister Melissa. Do you understand that because of the first, our father, Adam, because of his disobedient act and becoming a sinner, and we being descendants of him, that we are sinners?
Yes.
Have you recognized and believed that Christ Jesus gave his human life, gave it up voluntarily for Adam, and therefore eventually all who have shared in Adam's disobedience can through Christ have life?
Yes.
Have you asked forgiveness for all of the things that you have done wrong that you know of? Made restitution as best as you can? Have you made a consecration of yourself to the Heavenly Father and accepted by faith the salvation in Christ, and will, to the best of your ability, seek to do the Father's will in all things? Therefore, as a representative of this class
and all the brethren,
thank you, Brother Harry. Okay, let's ask Sister Joni to come up. And what we'll do now is simultaneously three things are going to happen. Number one, Sister Kathy's going to tell the folks at the front desk, and they're going to clear the inside pool. The outside pool, the chemicals are not right and so forth, so it's going to be the inside pool. Also at this time, Sister Melissa, if you and Sister Pam and Brother Bruce and Brother Ed would get changed into the robes, and why in about 5 minutes, if you can meet us as quickly as possible down at the inside pool, and then we're going to sing a hymn or two, and then we'll exit ourselves out to the pool. We'll sing hymn 134 in its entirety, and out at the poolside we'll sing hymn 277, and probably one verse, and then the immersion, and then another verse, and we'll exit ourselves relatively quickly, so as not to disrupt the hotel guests that'll be exiting the pool on our behalf.